How many people remember that top verse there? Anybody that looked familiar to you? Some of you maybe a few months ago, or a couple of months ago, first verse that you guys had to learn, and Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Beginning back in October, introduced the new studies. Introduced you to Jesus and how Jesus went about, you know, the synagogues healing people. I think in the last few weeks, that's what one of the things you were studying, some of the different miracles that Jesus worked. And so that was probably interesting. But this week, we're learning about the things Jesus was preaching to people. And what he focused on this morning, which I think you focused on at least one class I was in, was on the Beatitudes. And so we're going to spend our study this morning thinking about that lesson that Jesus taught, probably a sample of some of the teaching Jesus did all the time. If I do this, I don't have to worry about the clock anymore. Takes care of that. Done deal. Legendary stories about Brent Romine's lessons, Skip Paquette, so I don't feel very yet. Just have to understand. But, well, to begin with, this was the focus of our reading was on these short statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are the gentle or the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of the kingdom of God. Blessed, blessed, blessed. And I think James tried to help emphasize that with that song that he led, Blessed Are They. And that's a word that really, for, you know, when you think about the word Beatitudes, that is a word that means happiness. It's interesting, it's a Latin word, and it means happiness. So happy are those. Doesn't sound quite right. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Or happy are those who are gentle. You know, when you think about happiness, when I was thinking about this earlier, I thought, what are the things that we tend to think about being happy? What are the things that make you happy? What are the things that people usually think about? What does the world think of when it thinks about those who are happy? Well, to the world, the weather is nice. That makes you happy. School is canceled. That makes everybody happy. Christmas is coming. People get happy about that. You get to be first in the lunch line, or everybody treats you nice. Makes you happy. When you get a job or get a raise, you get a tax refund. That's always nice. When you have a big award for the grades, some kind of reward for the grades that you get. Ultimately, it's happiness is about when everything's going your way. When everything around you is happening is really, really the way that you would have it to be. That's what the world would define as happiness. But in Jesus' kingdom, what happiness is, or the man who is blessed, is really the one who knows the Lord. The one that has God's approval. The one that's accepted by God. The song that made me think of is Happiness is the Lord. That was number 468. I like the first verse of that. I've marked that. It says, happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within His favor, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. Real joy is mine, no matter if teardrops start. I found the secret. It's Jesus in my heart. As I read these Beatitudes or these different statements Jesus made, it really described not what was going on the outside of someone, but it was describing something about the inside of them and about their relationship to God. Who is blessed? Well, blessed are the poor in spirit. Usually that idea of being poor means they're kind of empty without God. When they don't have God, they feel nothing. They feel empty. They want to fill themselves up with the Lord. Blessed are those who mourn. I thought the verse that really helped me understand that best, the idea of mourning or being sorrowful, is Jesus' brother James made a comment in chapter 4. I'll read that just quickly. James chapter 4, verse 9, he says to some sinners, he says to these Christians, he said, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. There's another one, purify. You double-minded. That even gives definition to what it means when he means be pure in heart. Be pure means single-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Mourning, weeping, sadness, gloom, that comes when people feel bad about the sins that they commit. He said, blessed are you when we sin and it really just makes us weep. Because we've hurt our Lord and our Savior. That's the kind of person that really is blessed. When our sins break our heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They have an appetite, starving for more of God's Word. Blessed are the merciful, the people who are willing to forgive. Blessed are you when you're a forgiving person. Blessed are the pure in heart, the single-minded. The person doesn't have his mind just scattered to the four corners of the earth on every different kind of thing, but he is focused, it is pure, he is not mixed, but his love is singular. God is the single focus of his life. Blessed are the peacemakers. I think Paul said one time, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And he said in Colossians chapter 3, I think he said the kingdom is about peace. And it's people who want peace. And they work for peace. And they do things that create peace, a peaceful environment and atmosphere with others. And blessed are those who are persecuted, those who suffer for Jesus' sake. Maybe some of you this morning have been studying about that in your Bible class. I found this somewhere. Poor, mourn, gentle, hunger, merciful, pure, peaceful, and are persecuted. This is as good for adults as it is for the kids. Because this is the kind of character we need to have. It's a kind of person that he's describing here. It's not 8 or 9 different kinds of people. It's one person. That these qualities all describe who that person is. Isn't dependent upon what goes on the outside. It's what's going on in his heart. Here's a good example. I just picked one person, Stephen. I think he's a good example of a man like Jesus is talking about. His story is in Acts chapter 6 and 7. Let me just tell you about him a little bit. He was one of 7 men that was picked from among 5,000 people to be a helper for some needy widows. He was a good man. He was a faithful man. He's described as a man who's full of God's Spirit. He was a man who was full of wisdom. But things didn't go too well for Stephen. Stephen also went to preach, and he went to a Jewish church. And he went there and he told him about Jesus, talked to him about his kingdom, about his rule. And they didn't admire him for that. Didn't thank him for his lesson. Didn't seem to appreciate him for that. In fact, they arrested him. Arrested him and they were going to put him on trial. At least he got a chance to preach one more time. So he did a lesson and he told them what they needed to hear. And they didn't thank him for it. And they didn't say, come back again, we'd like to hear more about this. They took him outside the city and what did they do to Stephen? Stoned him. Put him to death. You know what the last thing was that Stephen said that really stands out to me? I mean, you think about what the last thing you might say if that happened to you. Because what he said at the end was a reflection of what he was on the inside. And the last thing he said was, Lord, do not hold this against them. Do not hold this. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Sounds kind of like what Jesus said when he was on the cross. You know, Stephen is in a sense, he's kind of like the Beatitudes dressed up in skin. If you could take the Beatitudes and put a body around them, you might find Stephen. Because he did what those Beatitudes said. He was dressed up in that kind of character. He was willing to suffer in order to help others. And he was willing to forgive them even when they hurt him. You know, there's a lot of good applications. When I thought about these Beatitudes, I think is helpful is that we can find out there's a difference between our feelings and our character.
There's a difference in feelings and character.
I might feel one way, but I can choose to behave a different way. I might feel really offended or really hurt by something somebody says. But you know what? I've got the ability, because God made me as such, that I can respond to that and be merciful and be forgiving. I may feel like getting into an argument with someone, responding and getting into a fight with someone. I feel that way. It's my emotions. But the person that has these Beatitudes built into them, their character says, you respond with something that's going to lead to peace. God made us in such a way that our feelings can say one thing, but we do have the capacity to respond in a different way. And that happens when we build these different qualities into our heart, into our character. I may feel one way when I'm persecuted and I suffer, but I can respond to it in a way that, like Stephen did. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And you know, we need to apply that when it comes to different areas of our life, like in our families. Sometimes some of the nicest people that you know, when you see them face to face in church or maybe at work, they may be the nicest people, but you go into their families and they fight like cats and dogs. And they don't treat each other nice. And they're not kind. And they cut each other down. And they hurt each other. You know, we got to take this character. This here is not just something that happens once in a while. It's something that should be so deep inside of us in our heart that in our families we practice it to those who God gave us and we should be closest to. But sometimes that's not always easy to do. So, have you ever seen a prism? Seen a prism? Those are neat devices. I love them. Sometimes they'll hang in front of windows and the sun will come in and shine through those prisms and it'll make a rainbow on the wall. And you see all these different colors. Really, really cool what happens when light gets bent and goes through those things. Well, if you could take the Beatitudes and you could shoot them through a prism, how would they come out on the other side? What would they shine on the wall if you could just run those Beatitudes through a prism? It would come out kind of like this. It would say, love. That's what it would spell. The poor in spirit, the person who weeps over his sins, the meek or the gentle, the one who is hungry and thirst after what is right, who's starving to be right with God, he shows mercy. He's forgiving. You see, it's interesting. The 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the first ones kind of reflect their relationship to God, while the last ones reflect more or less their relationship with one another. It's almost like the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure if it's supposed to be a kind of a mirror of that. But this is what comes through. It's the attitude of love. Such is the kingdom of God. And when we go through this Sermon on the Mount, if you read through this, and I'm not going to try to do all of it because that was just too big a bite for this morning. So I just focused on these first 16 verses. But if you read through the whole Sermon on the Mount, the key to that it wants to say above all else, is when it comes to love, such is the kingdom of God. Love as God defines it. We've got to start with building that kind of character into our hearts if we want to be a part of His kingdom. Well, what kind of effect does the kingdom have on others? This is the other second part I want you to think about this morning, verse 13 to 16. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Well, he makes an analogy, first of all. Remember in the Bible class morning, we were talking about different kinds of ways the Bible teaches us? Well, here is an analogy. What does he say that you are? He says, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Kind of interesting, the way Jesus put things in such a visual perspective for us. Do you know what I think is important that we might look overlook sometimes? He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to his disciples. In the very first verse of that chapter, he says, they came to the other side of the sea. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong one. Chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, and when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them. And he said to those disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You know what he's saying is to these disciples? He's saying, you and nobody else. Only the followers of Jesus are the salt and the light. Nobody in the world can do for the world what you can do. That's a very weighty thing to think about. A disciple has a very special place in this world. He has a powerful influence, and maybe we have a value that we really don't appreciate. Your influence, as far as God is concerned, is unparalleled in this world. If you could see the Beatitudes put on flesh and dress up and come into a situation, whatever the situation is, it would improve that situation. It should make it better. When Jesus went into the country of the Gerasenes, remember there's a demon-possessed man there? That situation got better. That man got better. And he sent that man back to his town that he used to terrorize, and I got news for you, that town got better. And when Paul converted people in Corinth, that city improved. And when a disciple that puts on those beatitudes, those qualities into his heart, when he walks into the workplace, that environment gets better. When he walks into his school classroom, that environment, in a sense, gets better. It improves. When he walks into a church building, it improves if these qualities are part of his being. He also gives us a warning. That salt that is not salty, he says, is worthless. You know what salt does? It almost always lasts forever. How many people have this thing up in your cabinet? Got one of those up there? Probably all the ladies do somewhere. How long has it been there? Probably quite a while. That stuff's pretty stable. It doesn't break down very easy. You can use salt just almost indefinitely. It's a very stable type of chemical. It preserves things. How many things, when you look on the back of cans and stuff, do they not have sodium listed? It makes things last. Flavors things. So, in the same way, Jesus said, you are a preserving factor of this earth. Isn't that kind of overwhelming? To think that God preserves this earth to some degree because of who you are. You give flavor to this earth. This wicked world. But he also warns that salt can lose its flavor if it's contaminated. That other side on the right side of the screen there is a picture of some Dead Sea salt. I had a bunch of pictures, but I just picked. And from what I read, it really looked pretty from a distance. You stand back, and it was really just brilliant. But they said it's very contaminated in some ways. A lot of mixture, different kind of things in it, chemicals in it, different kind of things. You wouldn't want to put it on your eggs at breakfast in the morning. The point Jesus makes is our good influence can be messed up if we get it mixed up with worldliness. When we let it get contaminated and put other things in it, it can mess up our good influence that we could have. And if we do that, if we lose our saltiness, we lose our good flavor, then what do we have to offer the world? Think about that. If we lose our good flavor that we're to have, what do we have to offer the world? If there's no salt to flavor this world, there's also no reason to preserve it. And one of the reasons he says he preserves this world is because we bring flavor to it. But for us to change the world, we have to be unlike the world. And the reason salt can preserve meat is because it's not like meat. Leave a thing of chicken in, out for a little while, and it won't smell too good. Leave a piece of ham out for a long time, and it won't smell very good. But you know, they salt ham. They kind of. You ever had that? My dad used to love to eat this sugar cured. Is it sugar cured ham? I never liked the stuff. It tasted like it was a box of salt. And he loved the stuff, but it preserves it. Preserved it. Made it. Gave it longer life. But it's not like me. For a disciple to change the world, it has to be unlike the world. How much like the world are we? Do we get as close to it as we can without stepping over the line? Do we look for the ways that we can be as much like it as possible so we can enjoy everything but just stay just shy of the line so we don't... You know, you got to be different. You're supposed to be different. So it's clear enough that people will look and they'll say, well, that guy's different. What makes him so different? You seem to be different than the rest of us. Why, we'd like to know what's going on. Why are you like you are? And I think the same point is being made about light. That light that is not seen is useless. It's lost its purpose. If we hide the message that we have, that we've received, what good are we to the world? Think about that. I have a tape in my car Mo gave me the other day called The Spirit of Evangelism that Paul Earnhardt did. I haven't listened to it yet, but he assures me that when I do, it'll probably be a motivating... Hit me between the eyes. Helps us to see what we ought to be. So I'm kind of anxious to listen to it. But we're supposed to be a light. You know, the kids sing this song, right? This little light of mine. I'm not going to lead it, don't worry. Because I have one version and you'll have a different one and it'll just be a mess. This little light of mine. And we sing it to them and we teach them. This little light of mine... I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, what? No. I'm going to let it shine. And we warn, we sing that to them. But do we hide our lights? Do we go out in the world and let our light shine for others? Do we take the gospel to the world? You know, I'll issue a warning to, there's a number of us here who homeschool our kids. It's a great privilege that we have. Not everybody has that in different countries. And that's all well and good that we can take advantage of that, teach our kids at home. It's a great thing. But are we giving them ways to let their light shine, you know, in the world? And we underestimate sometimes what young people can do. Daniel and his friends. Joseph. When he was in Potiphar's house. Esther, when she was in the king's chambers. Timothy, they weren't hidden away, but they shine. And brightly in a dark world, not just in a church building. So, as we sing this song with children, make sure that we give them opportunities to implement that. The power of salt and light is what? When it makes contact. When it makes contact. When it's, the power is unleashed only when it comes into contact with something. Jesus wanted his disciples to in contact with the world. Matthew 28, he says, go into all the world and teach the gospel. If we don't know our next door neighbor well enough to have coffee with them, we probably don't know them well enough to convert them. Sometimes we don't even know our neighbors. How are we going to have an influence on them? If Christians only associate with and work with and live with other Christians, then they horribly misunderstand their purpose. We are called to be lights in a dark world. And we need to assume that responsibility just like Jesus did. The last thing is our aim. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That means that it's not about us. It's not about me, is it? It's not about our church. It's not about our teaching program. It's not about our Bible classes. It's about God. We are to be pointing people to God. Let people see our good works and glorify, that they might glorify our Father who is in heaven. Our last passage I want you to read again is looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Here is a later in the first century when the persecution was increasing, and this book seems to reflect suffering under those difficult circumstances. He did not say, band together and hide, go into the catacombs and try to save yourselves. He said, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, this is how they appear to the world, aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The world really needs to see what Christianity looks like. And it happens when they see you sitting behind a desk, and they see you turning a monkey wrench in a garage, and they see you raising your children at home, and they see you studying or teaching on a college campus. So we need to read these attitudes that are so important. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek or the gentle. Blessed are those who are hungry, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted. And we need to do something with those. We need to, first of all, give these attitudes a body to live in, preferably your own. Let those dwell in your heart. You need to go out among the world. You need to let your light shine and give the world a good reason to praise God and give Him honor. Maybe this morning you need to turn to the Lord. What that means is it's about behavior change in one sense. You seek Him to find forgiveness. And then you follow Him and become like Him. Remember our song that I was reading to you earlier? I said, happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within His favor, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. If you're not happy, it's because you don't know God. If you're looking for happiness in this world, it can only be little short spurts of it. But real joy is by coming to know Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning you'd like to do that, be baptized into Him, become a follower of Jesus. Won't we? You do that by coming forward to be baptized as we stand and sing our song.